Well, the scripture passage for this morning is Psalm 19. Psalm 19, either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As I thought about this portion of Psalm 19 as we conclude it this week, I thought about the comparison here with gold. David tells us that the word of God is more desirable than gold. And yet, in our culture, that's not seen. We have lots and lots of these places where you can take your jewelry, take all of this stuff that's in jewelry boxes in your house, maybe buried in the basement or something like that, and you can cash it in for money since the price of gold is so high. Not so many Bible stores. And yet, what is really valuable? The Word reminds us here this morning of the value of God's Word, of the beauty of it, and of its usefulness by God's grace and power, not only to bring us to the gospel, but in the Christian life to guide us and to convict us and to give us wisdom to know how to live lives that are pleasing to our Savior. That's a valuable thing. And so the word reminds us this morning of its own value. And since it is that valuable, the encouragement here to be in it and to seek to apply it by his power to our lives. Well, first, a desire for the riches of God's word in verses 10 and 11. The superscription above the lyrics tells us that this song was originally written by David, and it's generally categorized by scholars as a wisdom psalm, the kind of psalm that instructs the reader in godly living. And here, David points us to a greater praise of the Lord, a greater appreciation of the works of his hand, and he speaks of both general and special revelation in the course of this psalm. His general revelation is his creation. And here specifically in Psalm 19, the things that we see when we look up, both in the daytime and the night, the stars, the moon, the sun, and the glory of God displayed in those things that he has made. And he really sums that up in verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. That there is this wonder of the power that it has taken to not only create them, but sustain them. To keep them constant and to show his power day after day and night after night. Our very existence depends on the consistency of his creation in the sky, of the sun rising and setting, giving us this warmth that we depend upon. And yet he is good for that. And he shows his power and his glory in the work of his hands. That he is a God who is wonderful and powerful and worthy to be worshipped, and one whom we should be humble towards. But under the best of circumstances, there is a limit to how much we can know about God in his creation. Paul has said in Romans 1 that his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen through them. But we cannot come to know him in a saving way by his general revelation through the works of his creation. And so David, yes, praises God for those things, but he continues in our psalm and speaks of the wonder of the other kind of revelation that God gives us, his special revelation, his word, the scriptures. He reminds us, as we looked last week in verses 7 through 9, in all of those parallel statements of the quality, the perfectness of his word, and the impact that it has in us. The word is perfect, it's reliable, it's totally trustworthy. And God uses it to correct us when we stray, to encourage us when we need encouragement, to give us his promises, which are sure. It gives us true wisdom in doctrine and in life. It brings us joy, as in it we see the Lord Jesus Christ revealed, the only Savior in whom we trust. And it reveals God's right actions and character as well. In a world of darkness, it is the light. And in God's word, we see Christ and we trust in him. Here in our closing verses 10 through 14, David writes of a response to all of these things, to seeing the scriptures' value as it both instructs and convicts, and the blessing that that is. And he desires in these verses to be changed by it and to attend to it, to meditate on it. And on all of these things to bring glory to God. These verses begin with 10 and 11, which emphasize the great value of the word to us and its joy and its usefulness and benefit to us in our lives. As I said earlier, men certainly desire gold. He starts with the comparison here that everyone understands. And this desire and value of gold has certainly lasted across the 3,000 years that separate David's writing of this to our time today. They always have, because of its beauty and the value that we've attached to it because of its rarity. And that is a good comparison here. That yes, men value gold, but the scriptures are more desirable than gold. And he says here, even more desirable than gold that has been refined and has the impurities removed. Psalm 119, verse 72 reminds us, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver." Most people wouldn't list their Bible among their valuables if you would ask them to put that on a list. But it should be. It may not be worth much in money, but it is of great value to the believer. There isn't anything that you possess that's of greater value. We understand its worth and we desire it because we understand that God speaks to us in it. And we grow in our knowledge of Him and of ourselves and of the world in it. He expresses in it our hope and Himself, how we are to live, how we can grow in Christ. Men seek security in gold. And yet we know that security is really only found in Christ. And He is revealed in Scripture. And we grow by our study of it. Psalm 119M, we sing, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my study all the day," because we understand its value. Next, David says that the word is sweeter than honey. Back in David's time, before there were commercial bee farms the way we have today, honey would be harder to get, would be more of a luxury, but certainly it was still desirable among people. And it's interesting that he keeps to the gold theme here. Liquid gold. And honey is described as something that is desirable. You remember the Lord even described the promised land and its beauty and its bounty and its blessing by calling it what? A land flowing with milk and honey, which would get the, ooh, it has honey. That's a desirable, sweet blessing. And so he takes that thing that people value and he describes Scripture that way. It is sweet. It brings joy. It brings blessing. It's not plain or ordinary. It's not bitter or sour. It is sweet. It's delicious to our souls. Because in it we, again, come to know the Lord, come to know Christ. Come to know wisdom. Come to know His will and gain understanding. As Jeremiah says, in the midst of a difficult situation in Jeremiah 15, "Your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord of hosts." And so there's a desire for it because of the joy and the delight that it brings. Because it reveals our God to us. That His promises and His grace expressed in it are a blessing to us. In verse 11, David adds that on top of this, God uses His word to warn us. And that in keeping of the word, there is great reward. Notice that the Lord's servants, those who belong to Him, have been bought by Him, who live for Him, are still in need of correction and of wisdom. And so He gives us His Word. And so, yes, there are promises in the Word, and there's comfort in the Word, but there's also correction in the Word, and this is also a joy. He's not saying, oh, and it has corrections. Oh, and it has corrections. Because He wants to be corrected when He's wrong. We need warnings because oftentimes we're not that bright. We don't know what is wrong. We don't know the danger in our own hearts or those around us. And so it's a blessing to be warned when we're going in the wrong direction. Scripture speaks often of this usefulness of God's Word. Philippians 3, Paul writes, "To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers." 1 Peter 4, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God. Hebrews 3, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so there are all kinds of warnings. Warnings to us internally and to the dangers externally. And we're blessed to be warned. As we're told in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so we're also reminded there then that we are inadequate and ill-equipped for good works without it. The Lord warns us and blesses us and instructs us as to how we may live in godliness and keep from sin. And so we need to be attending to the Word of God to take full advantage of all of those blessings. David adds that in keeping the Scriptures there is great reward. Now, certainly we don't add to our salvation. That's not his point. Salvation is all because of what Christ has done in his sinless life and atoning death. And yet in our salvation there is a calling to obedience and the blessing of reward in living a godly life that is pleasing to God, that avoids all kinds of harsh and unpleasant circumstances brought upon us by our sins. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. That there is blessing and benefit in living a life that is pleasing to the Lord, as we desire to give thanks to Him for His grace, for His salvation to us in Christ. We want to avoid grieving the Lord and damaging our own lives with the consequences of sin. And so He gives us instruction that we would follow it. And godliness brings glory to Him, the one who has changed us and in sanctification continues to change us for His glory. 2 Corinthians 5 and 15 reminds us that Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. That we have the blessing of living for Him. The Scriptures are His word to us to tell us how to do that. And there's a blessing and a reward that we have in no longer living for ourselves or according to our own wisdom or the wisdom of the world, which is foolishness, but the Word of God by which He blesses us. Second, a prayer for the protecting power of the Lord in verses 12 and 13. In these verses, David points to the convicting power of Scripture as well as the forgiveness of the Lord and His power to keep us from sin. Verse 12 asks each one of us, who can understand his own sins, his own faults? And that's a good question, because oftentimes we're not aware of our own sins. We're the last ones to see them. Our families will be able to see them, that's for sure. Those around us often will be able to see them. But we often are ignorant of our own sins in many ways. And so there's a blessing here in the Word of God that it points out our sins to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, that's not a negative. That's a good thing. We don't want to continue to sin in ignorance, or in knowledge for that matter. We don't want to continue to sin. We want to grow in godliness. And it's a good thing to be convicted of sin, to have it pointed out to us by the Lord so that we can, by His power, seek to grow and to change. Notice here that the Word will also reveal hidden faults, hidden sins that others cannot see. Internal sins, maybe of attitudes or of beliefs or of secret activities that others don't see. But again, the Lord will use His Word to convict us of these as well. And that is a good thing. And even better here, notice that there is acquittal of these sins, forgiveness of these sins. So He just doesn't convict you and point the finger at you. He reminds you of the forgiveness of our salvation, the forgiveness that we enjoy in Christ. This reminds me of Paul's own struggle with his sins in Romans 7. As the Word of God points out his sins to him, he says, "I joyfully confer with the law of God and my inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, raging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And so, yes, there is conviction. But yes, there is also forgiveness. The Lord doesn't convict us and leave us there. He also reminds us that we are acquitted of those things in Christ. Not only that, our verse 13 asks for the Lord's power to be at work to keep us from future sins, that they would not rule over us or dominate us. Now, it is true that in Christ we have been redeemed by God's grace. We have been freed from slavery to sin to become servants of God. Romans 6, you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God. And you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. But we also recognize that that sanctification, that becoming more and more holy, more like our Savior, is a process. That we live in our entire lives this side of glory. And we are learning to die more and more to sin and live to righteousness. And so there is success, but there will also be failure. And He doesn't convict us of all of our sins all of the time. He is gracious to work it out as a process. That He will convict us at different times of different things so that we may have victory over them. We recognize, however, that any and all success is because of His work in us. That yes, He does the convicting, and He does the warning, and He does the guiding. And He also, by His Spirit, does the sanctifying. Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so we desire to grow in that fruit of the Spirit. And we do that by keeping in step with God the Holy Spirit as He is working in us and changing us and convicting us and working in us His purposes. We also pray here for the Lord to keep us from presumptuous sins, that is, those willful sins of disobedience. And these are things that we never want to do, to be guilty of deliberately going against God's word and bring dishonor to Him. And so we pray for the strength and power and the humility and the conviction to keep us from these sins. Again, our failures are our own. But the beginning of episodes of failure often start with a lack of attention to God's word and or a lack of attention to prayer, such as David is offering here, or a lack of fellowship with the Lord. Those things can breed in us a foolish self-confidence in our own goodness, in our own ability to keep ourselves from sin. And so there is a healthy and humble dependence that David calls us to here, to be in the Word and to be in prayer to keep us from sin, to pray for those things, to pray for His power, to seek contact with God, our Savior and our Sanctifier, because it is only by His power that we are changed and that we will grow in godliness. And so we need to attend to His means of grace and to seek to obey His word in His power. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "By the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. Yet I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." And so there is labor, yes. But on all sides we recognize that it is God working in us and through us, through His Spirit, through His Word, for us to grow at all in our sanctification. We have nothing and we are nothing without His grace to us in Christ. And yet with it, we have all kinds of blessings and protections and growth and encouragement. Well, third and finally, a request for grace and power in verse 17. David closes the psalm with a very humble request for the Lord's power and grace to be active in his life, that he may be pleasing to the God who has saved him. David is truly asking here for the Lord's grace to enable him to be at work in him, so that he will speak words that are acceptable to the Lord. Too often we say things that are sinful or hurtful or false. It is oftentimes where our sins show up the most. James says in James 3, "The tongue is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." And so there's a great challenge laid out in this request. And yet there is grace for it, that we would speak in ways that build up. And He works in us to be able to grow in sanctification in what we say. 1 Peter 4 reminds us in an encouraging way, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the very words of God, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Ephesians 4, Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So there's a prayer and a reminder to be people who speak words that are a blessing, to not sin with what we say. David also asked for grace for the meditations of his heart, that they would be acceptable to the Lord. And there's a desire here, a yielding to the Spirit, that our inward thoughts would be brought into submission to the Word of God and would be God-pleasing. One of the ways in which we can grow in that is attendance to the Word of God and seek to see it applied to our hearts with this prayer and others like it. As we sing in Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Paul adds in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's not just done with hearing it or agreeing with it. It's done by meditating on it prayerfully and seeking to see it applied to our lives, to our practices, to our thinking. And the Lord does change us in that way. As we take in His Word and meditate on it and pray about it, that He will use it to change who we are. That we would think and believe and act in ways that are pleasing to Him. And so we are to desire that, to attend His means of grace, His Word, that way, and to seek to see it applied. And then finally here, David reminds us that we're asking for these things from the Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We ask them of the Lord, the covenant God of His church, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Reminder that we belong to Him by His grace to us in Christ, that we're blessed, and that we can ask for such blessings from God because we belong to Him. He is also our rock, our refuge, our strength, our security. When everything else around us is unsure, He is always sure. He is always dependable. And His presence and His promises are eternal. Psalm 18, as for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. Finally, He is also our Redeemer. We're reminded here that He has bought us by the work of Christ. That He has saved us from our sins. Adopted us into His family. And so there is great blessing in belonging to Him. 1 Peter 1 says, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. It's interesting there that he compares the blood of Christ being far more valuable than gold, even as the Word of God is far more valuable than gold. Because we are in Christ, we are encouraged to ask for this strength and this power to live for Him and know that He'll answer it to His glory and for our good. Philippians 1, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And He will do this by God the Holy Spirit, who is transforming us. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so let us pray for growth by God's grace and power, attend to his means of grace, his word, and value it highly, and seek to conform to what it says, and to live our lives in ways that glorify him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We thank you for your word and ask that as we value it, that we would attend to it in a way that shows its value. That we would be students of your word, that we would be encouraged by it and given hope by it, corrected by it, instructed by it, that by your word and your Holy Spirit who indwells us, that you would change us and help us by your power to grow in grace. For we cannot do this without you. It is all your work. So we thank you and praise you for your power in us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.